As we continue in our study in the Gospel of John this morning, we started out last week, part one of two parts here. We're going to finish up this week with how we can know Jesus lives is the point I'm trying to make in this particular chapter, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We looked at the first seven verses last week. We're going to look at the remaining verses this morning. One of the things that we looked at last week, and one of the things I want to make clear, and this is tremendous. I mean, I don't know if you get this or not. I don't rehearse sermons. I don't practice what we teach. Of course, I study and read and I pray. But one of the things that always occurs to me every week is that, you know, my goal, my whole purpose, my thought process is I want you to get, I want you to believe, I want you to know that Christ is alive because it transforms your life. This is the whole point. I don't come up here and speak so that you can feel good about yourself for the rest of the day that you showed up on church on Sunday morning. I come up here and speak so that you will know that Christ is alive. I told you last week, and I showed you last week, that if we really believed, honestly, in the church, if we really believed that Jesus is alive and that He is with us and He is present with us always, our life would be drastically different than it looks right now. There's no doubt. If He were to physically appear to all of us today, your life would be drastically changed. It would look very different. There's some things that we take for granted. And so one of the things I want to get you to see as we look at this passage today is it's not the evidence, right? It's not the evidence like John and Peter saw. It's not the evidence for the resurrection. There's plenty of that. But it's going to be through the Word of God that you're going to understand that we have a living Christ and He is ever present, not only with you, but in you. Because that's what I want. I want to transform your lives. I want you to see things differently than you see them now. And I have to admit, even in my own life, trust me, as much as I grab onto and hold onto and cling to Jesus in just about everything that I do, not because I'm more righteous than you, but because that's what I do, that's how God has inclined my heart, I still struggle every week with things. And I think to myself, gosh, if I really, honestly, Jesus, if I really thought about your presence in me, I wouldn't be thinking about these things right now. I wouldn't be doing these things right now. I wouldn't be, whatever. You guys get it, right? And so I want us to think about that as we go through these chapters, as we look at these disciples who first witnessed Jesus as arisen from the grave. Verses 1 through 18, although we're only going to look at a few verses this morning. We also have communion this morning, so we'll go through these verses and we'll see what God has to say to us today. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had already taken away from the tomb. And she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' And so Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings laying there, and the face cloth not lying with the linen wrappings. And the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, have you carried him away? Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Ramboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them that I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, just as we opened up with, Lord, this morning, just thinking about the fact that you are alive, thinking about the fact that you are ever present with us no matter where we are, that you do not reside around us or in buildings or in circumstances, that you reside in us with the Spirit of God. What a truth, what a marvelous truth that is. And so I think the goal today, Father God, the Spirit has laid on, that we would realize this, that we would lay hold of this, that we would believe this, that we would receive this, that we would cherish this. There's nobody here, Father God, that doesn't want their life to be transformed. Nobody. And so that's what we pray for today. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work in this, Father God, that we would hear, that we would not only hear, but we would believe, that we would not only believe, that we would lay hold of it, that we would respond to it, that we would love, that we would continue to seek. We pray for the teaching, Father. Please don't let this be the word of men. Let it be the power of the Spirit through the Word of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ in a resurrected life. We want to know you. That's the bottom line. We want to know everything about you. We want to love you. We want to follow you. We want to be obedient to you. Let these truths be sealed in our heart today, Lord Jesus. We love you, and we pray this in your wonderful and precious name. Amen. You notice last week, just kind of by way of review, a little bit kind of catches up. In verse 5, right, it says, "And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in," right? We saw that after running to the tomb, Peter and John both ran to the tomb after Mary had given him the information, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it says there in verse 5. And so John had to stoop, right? And they were looking for the evidence of what had happened to Jesus. That's what the whole point is. Man, what happened to Jesus? And so John at least stooped in to look. He wanted to find out what has happened. Where's the evidence? You know, what happened to Jesus? But all they could see really was the leftover remnants of death. That's the only thing they saw. They were looking in the tomb for the evidence of where Jesus was. And all they could see was the grave clothes. All they could see what was left over, right? And so if you're looking for a real historical evidence in your life, right, that Jesus lives, all you'll really find is evidence of death. That's the truth of it. But if you were to go to Israel, for instance, right now and take the tours that they have, right, they'll take you around and they'll show you the temple where Jesus taught, right? They'll show you the hill, Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified dead, right? They'll even show you one of the 42 tombs that they think Jesus was buried in, right? Even though they do have a sign out there that said, "This is the one," you know, they don't know. Okay? They'll show you. You can look inside the tomb and you can see, well, that's where Jesus was. That's where he died. That's where they laid him. There's a ton of evidence that Jesus actually lived, was crucified, and died. But we want to know how we know that he lived. That's what we want to know. How do we know? Where's the evidence for the resurrected Christ, right? Where Both Peter and John, right, they looked in. They wanted to know if Jesus was alive, and all they could see was the death clothes. All they could see was the linen wrappings. All they could see was the evidence of death, right? And so just like the modern-day tour in Israel or any other thing that you could read or search on the Internet, all you're going to see is the evidence of death, but we want the evidence for the resurrection. And so that's what I want to show you today. I want you to know. I want you to be able to see. I want you to be able to believe the evidence for the resurrection. And it's not in empirical evidence. That means stuff that we can see. It's in what God says. That's the whole point of this passage. We want to know that Jesus lives. Verse 8 says that the apostle John, who was the other disciple, right, saw the linen wrappings and the face cloth and believed. That's what it says. But it's interesting when we look at this, and I had mentioned this last week, because really we have to, what exactly was it that caused John to believe, and what exactly did he believe, right? He looked in and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and it says that he believed. But if you look at verse 9, it says, but they did not understand the scripture. So we got a kind of a problem here. It says he believed, but it says he didn't understand the scripture. Well, let me help you out. Here's what I think John believed. I think when John and Peter both saw the linen wrappings laying in the exact spot where Jesus was, I think they realized miraculously that it wasn't grave robbers that stole Jesus. It wasn't the Jewish religious leaders that had removed his body. Something miraculous had happened, even though they didn't quite understand, right? It says in verse 9, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again. So maybe they thought he was alive, but they weren't sure. But one thing's for sure, that they didn't understand. They didn't perceive. And so this is important for us, right? You know, you got to remember, if somebody's getting, if they came in and stole Jesus' body, or they wanted to hide it so that they could whatever, right? Nobody would have taken the time to unwrap him. That's the whole point. To John and Peter, it appeared as though Jesus had come right through the linen wrappings, right? In fact, the word he says in that he saw, right, and believed, that word thereo, which means that he watched closely, that he scrutinized, that he looked at with understanding, right, that he perceived something. Luke 24:12 says that they went away marveling at what had happened. So they realized that it was something miraculous, but they didn't quite know what it was, right? And so verse 9 still says that they did not understand, right? As good as the physical evidence was, right? You're looking for evidence. That's what everybody's looking for. When I speak to unbelievers, the first thing, well, if Jesus will just appear to me, I'll believe. Well, he appeared to thousands of people, and they still didn't believe, okay? So that won't help you. The physical evidence alone will never be enough to convince you that Christ is alive. I'm telling you that right now. They saw the grave clothes, but it says that they did not understand. They did not understand that he must rise again. See, faith doesn't come by evidence. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that transforms you. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates you, opens up your heart and your mind to see and believe what God has said. This is the whole truth. Understanding and faith can only come by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That's, Scripture makes that so clear. We saw that back in chapter 3. And so even though the disciples had marveled at what they saw, even though they were moved by what they saw, it wasn't enough to move them to a real, live, saving faith, as we'll learn later on in this chapter, right? Verse 10 says the disciples went away to their own home. So marveled, so taken aback, so believing were they that they went home back to their old life and began to do what they were doing before they went. Okay? I laugh at this because it's so true. I get people that come in all the time. We've had, since I've been here, we've had tons of visitors. They come in and, oh, that was so marvelous, that sermon, and there was so much truth in there, and God is so great, and God is so gracious, and they just go home back to their life and continue to do the thing that they did before. Right? If you believed that Jesus lived, your life would be radically different. Okay? You wouldn't go back home. The disciples, they went back home. No matter how compelling the evidence was, it wasn't enough that Peter and John would seek the living Christ, right? If they believed he was alive, they wouldn't have went back home, right? They would have been just like Mary, like we're going to see Mary. They would have been searching. Where is Jesus? Where did they lay him? Why? I want to see him. I want to talk to him, whatever. They just returned to their homes, right? And so you got to remember something here, and this is the point I made last week. It wouldn't be until Mary came and told them what Jesus said that they would actually lay hold of and believe. It comes through the Word of God, just like I said. It wouldn't be until they heard the words of Jesus that they would understand and believe that He lives. Look at verse 17 down here. This is the proof of it. Just look down at 17. I know we're not there yet. And Jesus said to her, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." It is the words of Christ that cause our heart to see and to hear the living Christ. Now, it's true that later on in the narrative, Jesus is going to appear to them. He's going to physically appear to them. You say, aha, I got you. See, he has to appear to them before they believe. No, they believe before he appears. How do I know that? Look down at verse 18. Jesus tells Mary to go and tell them. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things to her." It is by the word of God that we believe. See, the world doesn't look at it that way, right? The world says seeing is believing, even though they believe in the Loch Ness Monster and Bigfoot, but nobody's ever seen him. I still don't get it. Okay? Seeing is believing, right? But Scripture makes it clear that believing comes first before you can have understanding. There's no way, you can't change that around. Believing comes from the words of Christ, the living Word of God, right? Remember the gospel that Paul gave to us. I read this to you last week, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also," what? "Received," right? You got to receive the gospel. You have to believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the evidence? No, according to what? The Scriptures, what God says, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you see it? So faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by the Word of Christ. I'm not talking about blind faith. There's no Christian in this world that believes Christ that believes by blind faith. Okay? That's just stupid. The evidence that we do have, the evidence that we can see, the evidence that we can read is only corroborated by the fact that the Holy Spirit changes your heart to see the truth and to receive the truth. I sat in church for a whole year, people. A whole year, and listened to sermons every Sunday for a whole year and could care less. Okay? It wasn't until God had transformed my heart that I could actually see, right? But just like Peter and John, right, the miraculous evidence wasn't enough to fully understand and believe. That's really the whole point that this is coming to. It's not by seeing, okay? It's by hearing the words of Christ and receiving those words and believing those words. I'm going to give you an example in just a minute, but look down at verse 29. This is where the whole chapter is going, right? And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Remember, he's saying that to Thomas. Thomas said, "I won't believe it until I touch him." He's just like us, right? That's the amazing thing about Scripture. I don't know if you noticed this or not, just as a side note. See, we have this assumption that when Jesus appears to over 500 after he's resurrected, he's appearing to 500 believers. He's not. All of these people are unbelievers. The disciples are unbelievers. Okay? They know Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus. Okay? And Scripture is so awesome. If I was writing the Bible, if the Bible was written by men, okay, let's say I want to convince people that Jesus is real, he's resurrected, and he's alive, and so I'm going to write a Bible so that people will believe it. You know what I'm going to put in there? I'm not going to put in there that Thomas says, "I won't believe it till I touch him." I'm going to put in there that they were all worshiping and praising God, and they believed him and everything, right? I'm going to put in there, they went home and they saw Jesus high and lifted up, and, you know. But in here it says, I'm not going to believe it until I touch him. Right? And so we look at that verse 29. It says, Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Oh, blessed are those that have not seen me and believe. Blessed are those that have not seen me and believe. The anchor of faith. Remember last week I used the analogy that your anchor, right? Your anchor of faith has to be rooted in the Word of God and not what you can see. Not what you can see. It has to be rooted in what God says, not on how you feel. I don't feel like I'm faithful most of the time. Right? I don't feel like I love my brothers and sisters most of the time. Honestly. You know how that is. Okay? It's a safe place. We can tell the truth in here. Okay? We don't love like we should. See, we look at the Ten Commandments and we get crushed by those, don't we? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not whatever, right? We go down the list and we go, oh, that's too much for us to bear. Jesus came along, right? And the Pharisee said, which one of those commandments is the most important? And Jesus says, I'll tell you which one the most important is. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't dumb down the Ten Commandments. He raised the bar. How many of us love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind? And how many of us love our neighbor as ourselves? Right? Woo, talk about unachievable. And so for me, I think to myself, gosh, Lord, I don't feel sometimes like I'm walking and talking like I should be talking and walking. I don't feel like I'm loving you like you're alive. But that's the whole point. I'm not to look at what I see or what I feel like. I'm to look at what the Word of God says. That's what we put our anchor in. That's how we... Let me give you an example of this. Good example of this. This will help you out kind of. You know, what is the evidence that you believe, right? Think about this for a minute. What's the evidence that you believe that Christ lives? Is it your attitude towards Him? Is it your walk? Is it your love towards Him? Is that the evidence that you have that you believe? Because if you're looking inside yourself, right, Jesus, Scripture says that Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. So when you look in yourself, right, when you look in yourself, do you see that evidence? Do you see that evidence, right? Like I told you last week, you cannot throw the anchor of faith inside the hull of your own ship. It won't do any good. You have to throw it outside, under the waves of doubt, into the Word of God, which is the rock, the bedrock that will hold you secure, right? I mean, think about this. We all fall short of the expectations of Christ each and every day. So if the evidence that you believe He's alive is inside of you, then you're in trouble, aren't you? Because the only evidence I see when I look inside myself is death. Just like Peter and John, all I see is the grave clothes. I'm thinking to myself, Jesus, I know I love You. I'm following You. I've received Your Word. And yet every day I still fall short. And I'm looking at the evidence, Jesus. Why isn't the sin going away? Because all of us here fall into that category. So if you're going to look inside yourself for the evidence that you believe, you're going to be sorely disappointed. That's why God says we don't look in ourselves. We don't look at the physical evidence of the world. We look at what the Word of God says. That's the tremendous thing, right? We don't place our hope and our faith in what we can see. We place our hope and our faith in what God says. That's the whole point. The evidence of faith, the evidence that we believe, is that Scripture says that we know we are sinners in need of grace every day. That's our evidence. Let me explain that to you. That's our evidence, right? We know, and just think about this for a minute. Jesus said He came to take away the sin of the world, but we still know we sin. And so we look in ourselves for evidence that we believe that Jesus lives, and all we can see is grave clothes, all we can see is death, and we think to ourselves, wow, I must not believe. But what does Scripture say? Look at what 1 John 1 through 8:10 says. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we have made Him a liar and the truth is not in us. So the evidence of our faith The evidence of our faith is not that we have a lack of sin. The evidence that we believe, the evidence that we know Him, the evidence that He's working in us is that we know we do sin. Do you see it? Because the world won't acknowledge it. The world doesn't know Him, Jesus said. Our faith is not rooted in what you can see. Man, all I can see is that I fail every day. I must not know Jesus. And God says the fact that you see that, the fact that you recognize it, the fact that you confess it, the fact that you lament over it, regret it, is the fact that you must know Christ. The world doesn't do that. You don't see people that don't know Christ out in the world going, "Ooh, I sinned again." The evidence that you know Jesus, the evidence that you know He's alive, is that you realize within yourself that you are in a constant need for forgiveness. A constant need for repentance. That's true saving faith. That's knowing that Christ lives. That's tremendous to me. That is tremendous to me. There's days when I wake up and I think to myself, gosh, I'm not going in the right direction. Man, I'm already off on a wrong foot and it seems like everything's going south before I even get started. And God assures me through His Word. When I read His Word, He says, look, the fact that you know you're going south, the fact that you know you're not walking in the right direction is evidence that I live in you. Because Jesus lives, we live, right? Look at this in Hebrews 16 or 6, 17 and 19. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul. Now, what did he just say? It says that we don't put our hope and our faith in what we can see. He says we put our hope and our faith in what God says. And God says that by nature, He is a saving God. By nature, He is a saving God. That's His purpose. See it in the verse? That's His purpose. And His nature is to save. His purpose is to save you. And the promise is that if you believe by faith, if you put your trust in Christ alone, that you will be saved. And it is impossible for God to lie. So if He tells you that in His Word and you do what He says, then you will believe, right? And that's the anchor. That's the anchor that I have. I know that I look within myself, Lord, and I know that I fall short each and every day. But you say that if I put my trust in you, I will have eternal life with you and I will be saved because you cannot lie. For the disciples, it's not what they saw in verse 8 that ultimately caused them to believe, but it was what Jesus had already said. What He had already said. I showed you this last week back in chapter 2 of John here, right? Jesus told the disciples, if you tear down this temple, I'll build it up, right? I'll raise it up in 3 days. And it says in verse 22 of chapter 2, it says, so when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered, look at the verse. So when He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this, right? And they believed the what? Scripture. Doesn't say He believed the evidence. Oh, they saw the linen cloth and then they believed. No. They believed the Scripture. They believed what Jesus said, that He must be raised on the third day, right? So by example, just as an example, like I'm saying, just by example, we can see, right, the evidence of faith. We can see the evidence that we believe even by recognizing our own sin. Even by confessing our own sin. God says that if you confess your sin, He is faithful to forgive your sin. So when you confess your sin and you believe that He is faithful to forgive it because He cannot lie, God loves that because you believe. You believe. It's tremendous. These truths were tremendous for me when I was first coming up in the faith. Because I had looked at my sin as a negative. I mean, it's not that our goal is to sin. Don't get me wrong here. Okay, don't go home today and say, Pastor Sean said we should sin so that we know we believe. Okay? No, that's not what I said. Our goal is not to sin, okay? But the fact that we still fall short of His glory is evidence that He is in us. Okay? It's evidence that He lives. This is tremendous. Let me give you another example of how you can know you believe, how you can know that Jesus lives. Last week I told you that one of the implications of the resurrection, right? One of the implications of the resurrection is that that Jesus lives, or that God vindicated him. Remember, the whole point of God raising Jesus from the dead was to vindicate him, to prove that he was the Son of God, to prove that he was the Messiah. So God raised him from the dead. He accepted Jesus as an offering for our sin. Jesus took all the sin and guilt that you and I had upon himself. And so God, by raising him from the dead, vindicated Jesus. Yes, he was the perfect offering for your sin. And so part of the implication of the resurrection is that because Jesus lives, we will also live. We live in him now, right? We are in resurrected spirit right now, but we will also have resurrected bodies. That's one of the implications. Okay. And so even though, and here's the truth of it, here's how you can know that he lives, even though you have not seen him, you still love him and you still seek him. This is tremendous, right? I can see you guys are all just totally thrilled by that truth. Can we go home now? Think about this for a moment, okay? Think about this for a moment. 15 years I've been in the faith. Not once have I ever come to a point in my walk where I've woken up in the morning and I went, I'm going to believe forever. Okay? That's my goal. But that doesn't strengthen me. Why? Because we just talked about it. Every day we fall short of the glory of God. We say, here's what we're going to do, and we're going to do the right things, and we're going to love the right people, and we're going to make all the good decisions according to God's word. And we don't. That's physical evidence again, by the way. But what proves that Jesus lives is here I am 15 years later, and I'm still walking with him, still talking with him, and I still desire to be with him each and every day. I still desire to seek after him. That's tremendous to me. That was a great, because I don't want to fake this thing. I don't want to just walk through this and act like I'm a Christian and act like I'm in church and act like, you know, I have some kind of badge of honor with the world because I go to Sunday school, you know? I want it to be real to me. I don't want to fake this thing. I've told you guys this before. And so what's real to me is when I'm all by myself, there's no one else around me, there's no one to pat me on the back for being a Christian or reading the Bible or praying or any of those things, I realize that I love Christ and I follow him and that I seek after him. Not perfectly. To me, I'm like, there's no good reason to keep doing this, and yet I keep doing it. That must mean that Jesus lives. That must mean that he lives in me. Scripture makes it clear, right? No one seeks after God. Romans 3:11. The world, Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, the world cannot know God. Look at what he says. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know you have sent me, right? The disciples. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love that they have for me, the love that you have for me, I'm sorry, may be in them, that I myself may be in them. See that? See that? Jesus says, I made myself known to you. Okay? If that was all that was required, then why would Jesus say, then I am continuing to make myself known to them? Do you see it? It's this continuing relationship. We know by faith, by looking in the rearview mirror, not by looking forward. My hope is rooted in the fact of what God says. He says, if I put my faith in him, that I will have eternal life. But my evidence is looking back, going, I'm still walking with him. Jesus is still the only way that Jesus can make himself continuously known to you is if he is alive and he is in you. Do you get it? And I will continue to make myself known. Oh, that's such a precious truth. That you continue to love him. Now, we're not talking about perfect love here. Trust me. In the flesh, you guys are going to be way short of what love is. But you know within yourself whether you have affection or not. I can't tell you whether you have affection for him or not. But if you say to yourself, look, I have a genuine affection for Christ. He assures us in his word, the truth of his word is, that no matter how imperfect that affection is, that he lives in you. Because that's the only way you can have that affection. Remember, he told us back in John 13 through 15 that the world hates him. And that's the truth. Go to Lear's after church and give the gospel to some of the cashiers or something, you know? You want to prove that the world hates him? It takes about 5 seconds before they start letting that out. Mary's a great example of this truth. Look at these last few verses as we go through this. This is a great example of this truth, right? Even when the other disciples had returned to their homes in verse 10, right? Remember, they were still unbelievers at this point. It was Mary who could not be consoled. She could not be satisfied. She went back to the tomb. She had such a love and affection for Christ, she could not do anything else but go back to the tomb. She was continuing to seek Jesus. Look at verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She wept and she bent over and she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot, right? Then verse 13. And they asked her, the angels did, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "They have taken my Lord away." Do you see it? She uses the word kurios, but what a strange mixture, okay? If you feel kind of funny about your faith today, look at Mary's faith, because we know she's a believer. But look at the strange mixture here of belief and unbelief, right? She calls him my Lord. She uses the word kurios. It means master, okay? She recognizes him as her Lord, her master, her God. But she's looking at two angels, okay, and still thinks Jesus is dead. Are you with me on that? She's talking to two angels. She's, oh, there's two. I mean, how many of us have seen angels, right? Knowingly. She's looking at two angels, and then she says, "Well, I don't know where they buried him," right? And I'm thinking to myself, you got two angels in front of you. Something's going on here, Mary, right? But she says, "My Lord, they have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him," right? What a tremendous deal. I mean, her actions are as though she still doesn't believe. Remember, if you believe that Jesus is alive, your life and your actions is going to look very different than they did before you were saved. Remember Mary? I mean, I don't know if you guys know the story or not, but Mary Magdalene, she was this really sordid kind of woman. I mean, maybe a prostitute. She had like 9 demons in her, and Jesus had exercised all those demons out of her, right? And so she was so grateful for what Christ had done, she continued to follow him. We saw her back in chapter 12 when she had poured the nard, right? The expensive nard on Jesus' feet, and she had wiped his feet with her hair. She was just so enamored of him. And so she was following him wherever she goes. And she didn't understand everything. She didn't know everything that was going on. She believed Jesus, but she didn't quite know the whole story, and it was okay. Her faith was strong, right? It wasn't perfect, but it was strong. This is what I'm trying to make the point. If you're waiting for yourself to have perfect faith before you believe that Jesus lives in you, you're going to be so disappointed. I mean, she's talking to angels, and she still thinks Jesus is in the ground. If we believe the Scriptures, right? The only way that Mary could continue to pursue after Christ, if we believe the Scriptures, remember we just read it in John 17, the only way that she could keep pursuing Christ, the only way she could keep following him, the only way she could keep having affection for him was if Christ was drawing her to begin with. And so if you continue in your relationship with him, if you continue to pursue him, if you continue to have an appetite for his word, as Scripture makes it clear, there's only one promise there. The promise is that Jesus lives in you because the world does not know him, cannot know him. The way that you and I can know that Jesus lives is that we still love him and we are still seeking after him. Tremendous truth. I think the most precious thing in this passage, right, is that when you seek the Lord with all your heart, here's a truth for you, is when you seek the Lord with all your heart, he will be there. Look at her. Look at Mary at the tomb. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not realize it was Jesus. This is tremendous truth. I've been saying all along, unless Jesus reveals himself to you, unless he opens your heart to see, you cannot see him. Here she is standing face to face with him. She's got two angels on one side, and she's got Jesus on the other side, and she still does not know him. She's seeking after him, and Jesus shows up. Look at verse 15, and he asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener. Now, I have no idea. This is just how my mind works when I read through Scripture. I know what a gardener looks like now. Okay, he has kind of a lawnmower attached to his hip and maybe some tools, right? Maybe some coveralls with his name tag. Now, I don't see Jesus wearing coveralls with a name tag. Jesus, right? But she assumes he's the gardener for some reason. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him," right? And Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. This is tremendous. She doesn't know who he is. She thinks he's a gardener. Okay? And there's a lot of reasons for this. Some people say, oh, it's because of the glorified body. Don't get into all that. Scripture makes it clear that unless Christ opens your heart to see him, you will not see him. But know this, when he does open your heart, you will know him. And you will recognize him. And you will believe that he lives. And he will continue to work in your life. That's the promise. And so he calls her by name. He said to her, Mary, and she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, this is just tremendous because remember back in John chapter 10, it says Jesus told us that I am the good shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. My sheep, right, they hear my voice and I call them by name. Okay? This is big for us here today. I'm telling you, if you know Christ and you are continuing to pursue Christ and you have this appetite for his word, that means he has called you by name. Jesus says, the scriptures make it clear. He didn't go, I'm just going to save the world. It says that he knows you. Psalm 139 says that he knit you in the womb even before you were born. Scripture says that he knows every hair on your head, that you are uniquely created by him. There's no one else like you. And Jesus, if you know him, if you're following him, if you're pursuing him, if you're seeking after him, he says the only way that can happen is if you know him, if he lives in you. That's just tremendous. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned toward him and cried, Teacher. Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Remember, we talked about this verse last week. He's not saying don't cling to me because he doesn't like it. The other Gospels tell us that they fell down at his feet and began to grab onto his feet. What were they afraid of, right? They were, man, he's going to go away again if we don't hang on to him, right? And Jesus says, look, you're no longer. And the other, and 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we don't know Christ by the flesh anymore. We know him by the Spirit of God. Jesus had to ascend so that the Holy Spirit would come so that he could fill us with not only himself, but the Spirit, right? And so he says, stop clinging to me. Not because he didn't want her to cling, right? Don't go away from today and go, well, we shouldn't hang on to. No, hang on to Jesus. Cling to him, okay? But don't cling to him as though he's going to go away. The promise of Scripture is that if you know him and that he resides inside of you, you can never be separated from him again. There's nothing you can do to ruin the relationship. You didn't do anything to get the relationship. He called you. He saved you. He changed your heart. He opened it up so that you could believe. Okay? And he says, I also will keep you. So he's telling her, don't hang on to me. This isn't a time to be hanging on to me. This is a time to rejoice. I'm alive. Right? That's the realization for us all. Is we knew, it's like I said, if you really believe Jesus is alive, you wouldn't be lamenting over all the stupid stuff that we lament over. Jesus says, don't cling on to me, but you need to go to those other guys that went back home to their old life, and you need to tell them about me. That's another evidence that you believe, by the way. Did you know that? True believers, those who love Christ, those that have an affection for Christ, they want to tell everyone else about Christ. If your life is dead as a witness, you might not know the Savior. You might not know the Savior. Because we know he lives, right, we can rejoice. This is not the time for weeping, Jesus says. It's a time for announcing that I live. I must go to the Father, right? Look at 1 Peter 1:8. And it says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with an inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples. I love that. Tell everyone else. Tell everyone else. I have seen the Lord, she says, and he had said these things to her. Tremendous. I have seen the Lord. So if you want to know, if you're looking for evidence that Jesus is alive right now, don't look within yourself. All you'll see is grave clothes. That's all you'll see. Look at what the Scripture says. Okay? Scripture makes it clear that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's your anchor. That's the only anchor you can have. It's never going to be in how good you are. It's never going to be in how good you act. It's never going to be in how perfect your walk is. If that's your anchor, gosh, you have such a rough life ahead of you. Your anchor is that you have put your trust solely in Christ, that He is the one who died for your sins. He is the one that was raised for your life, right? And so as we get into communion this morning, I mean, this is why we do communion, right? We do communion because we're to remember. We're to proclaim His death, it says in verse 26. We proclaim His death until He returns. In order for Him to return, you got to believe that He is alive. Okay? You got to believe that He is alive. And so we pray continuously for His return. We pray continuously that He comes. But before we can do that, something to think about, and I always have this admonishment, right? If you don't know who Christ is, if you don't know who Christ is here today, you don't have a relationship with Him, you're not sure whether He lives or not, we just ask that you not take communion. And the reason we say that is because it says in here in the verses that we're going to look at as we go through communion, it says, but a man must examine himself in doing so, eat the bread and drink the cup, for if one eats or drinks, he drinks judgment on himself if he does not judge the body rightly. In other words, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you go ahead and drink and eat the bread, what you're saying is that you believe Jesus because you're going to drink the cup and eat the bread, but you're not willing to follow it. And He says you drink judgment on yourself. You drink condemnation on yourself. So we just ask you to refrain from that. But if you do know Christ, and He is your Lord and Savior, and He lives in you today, please take communion. Unless you have a problem with your relationship. We always talk about this. You need to examine yourself, right? Make sure that it's not that your life is perfect, okay? He doesn't say examine yourself and make sure your life has been perfect so you can take communion today. He's saying don't take communion without resolving maybe conflicts that you have with other believers or maybe an ongoing sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, okay? Take care of those things first before you take communion. But we do encourage you to examine yourself. Before we get started this morning, as I usually do, I just want to take a few moments. And I can't pray for you in this, and I can't petition for you in this. But let's just take a few moments of silence, please, 3 or 4 minutes. And just quietly sit with the Lord this morning and reconcile in your heart. Boy, I'll tell you what, today if you don't know Jesus, but you want to know Him, oh, that's tremendous. And you give your life over to Him, oh, tremendous. But let's take a few moments and just examine ourselves, please.